you can still see me, and then move the icon for Zoom out of the way. So hopefully everything is fine now. Bear with me, it's a little strange to be doing it in this way. So it falls to me just to share a few thoughts that I've had with you. And I was thinking that during extraordinary times, like the one we find ourselves in at the moment and at present, certain phrases or mottos arise or are created, and they stick in the mind, and then perhaps they gain traction across the population. I was just coming up with a few that I can remember. One that I we have seen before is "Your country needs you." That poster that I think it was the First World War was a call to arms for conscription, or a call to arms for young men and men to fight in the First World War. I think then I'm not sure when this other one, "Keep calm and carry on." Keep calm and carry on. Again, I think that was a wartime one, perhaps Second World War. I know that this was a Second World War phrase, "Loose lips sink ships." I remember that. That came up in my history when I was at school once. Loose lips sink ships, i.e. if you talk too much, then the enemy will find out secrets they shouldn't find out. And the one that's right up to date right now, which you'll see on every government briefing on the pedestal from which they broadcast, "Stay home, protect the NHS, save lives." They're trying to get across a message as to how we should behave. But I think there's one that's been used, or a phrase that's been used far more, in a far more prevalent way across the country and in probably so many different circumstances, and it's this: stay safe. Stay safe. And it's amazing how often this is used now, even between strangers. You know, if you ever do the clapping for the NHS, sometimes it's said, "See you later, stay safe." It's like a sort of signing off phrase, an expression of concern for others, which is born out of genuine compassion and the fact that we're all in this together mentality, even though we are separated from each other. On the other hand, I have found it can become like a buzzword or a buzz phrase that hides insincerity. I found it in my workplace. Sort of stay safe, make sure your sales targets are hit for the month. Yeah, but stay safe. It's almost like, yeah, we've got to say this phrase. We've got to encourage everybody. You're the most important thing, but actually make sure you do your job. And it's becoming a little bit stale, just a phrase that we say. But it had me thinking, as a Christian, what does it mean? What does this phrase mean, stay safe? And how do we align our safety with following Jesus? How do we as Christians say, stay safe? You know, we're called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to read a passage well-known book, The Lion and the Wardrobe. "No good you trying, of all people. But now that Aslan is on the move." "Oh yes, tell us about Aslan," said several voices at once. But once again, that strange feeling, like the first signs of spring, like good news, had come over them. "Who is Aslan?" asked Susan. "Aslan," said Mr. Beaver. "Why, don't you know? The whole wood, but not often here." Sorry. I know it's you understand. "Never in my time or my father's time. But the word has reached us that he has come back. He is in Narnia at this moment. He'll settle the White Queen all right. It is he, not you, that will save Mr. Thomas." "She won't turn him into stone too," said Edmund. "I love you, son of Adam. What a simple thing to say," answered Mr. Beaver with a great laugh. "Turn him into stone? If she can stand on her 2 feet and look him in the face, it'll be the most she can do. And more than I expected of her. No, he'll put her to rights, as to say in an old rhyme in these parts, wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. When he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. You'll understand when you see him. But shall we see him? Asked Susan. Why, daughter of Eve, that's what I brought you here for. I am to lead you where you shall meet him, said Mr. Beaver. Is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan a man? Said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not, I tell you. He is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion. A lion, the great lion. Oh, says Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. There's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking. They're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. So that's a passage from The Lion, Witch and the Wardrobe. I don't know if you have heard that quoted before, but it's that last piece, that last part of it, I gave you some context, for asking whether Aslan is safe. And I believe, you know, C.S. Lewis's intention was to convey both our safety in Christ, as represented as Aslan as the lion, and the danger in following him fully, at 100%. But choosing to follow, truly follow Jesus and make him the ruler of our lives, it's not a safe thing to choose. In every day and age, Jesus leads his followers down difficult and sometimes frightening paths as they walk in his will. He calls us to be different from the world. That often leads to hard conversations with perhaps friends or co-workers, a family. You know what I'm talking about. And we know we're called to follow him, wherever that takes us, and however difficult the path is. It's not a safe course of action. We're not called to stay safe, we're called to follow Jesus. And it's not safe as the world would deem it. Now, being a Christian in the UK is not expectedly dangerous as such, as is the case in other parts of the world. If you're following the news the last few days, you will have heard the news that Kim Jong-un, the leader of North Korea, is ill, possibly dead already. News is very sparse coming out of North Korea. What will happen to our brothers and sisters who are suffering in that country, North Korea? Not necessarily respite. His sister is very prevalent and has been with him all this time, so she might take over. So we think of them in the most difficult place, if you like, the most dangerous place to be a Christian. But it's interesting that it's often in places like that, when we hear of requests for prayer, the requests that reach us are not requests for safety. The persecuted church don't often ask, pray for us so we may be kept safe. Their number one prayer is they might have the courage to witness. They may have the strength. And this is actually the case with all of us, isn't it? We want to have the strength to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, not just the strength and the courage, but the passion and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to speak for him in every circumstance in which we find ourselves. And this is exactly the sentiment we see right back in the early church in Acts chapter 4. And if you remember what had happened, Peter and John had been taken and been beaten. They had been called to explain what they were doing about preaching on behalf of, or preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were told by the chief leaders and the Jews, you've got to stop doing this. And they said, whether it's right in your eyes, we don't, or our eyes, is not really the point. We have to obey God, and we'll be confessing and professing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then subsequently, they had a prayer meeting, the brothers and sisters, and it's recorded for us. And in verse 29 of Acts chapter 4, they asked this, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Consider their threats, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And this is what we should be asking for. We shouldn't be asking for safety. Of course, we wish for safety from this virus for everybody, both saved and unsaved. But we should be looking and asking for the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the courage to speak in whichever situation we find ourselves, whether it's at school, at university, in work, at home, amongst our neighbours. You know, we're very, I absolutely point the finger back at myself in this situation. We find we can be fearful of sharing the good news of what Jesus has done in our lives, even when it's not so dangerous to do so, because we fear ridicule, perhaps, because we fear that we might be marginalised in some way. I pray that the Lord give us courage to follow him as he's called us to follow him. If you would turn, please, to Luke chapter 9. I think it was good if you have an opportunity to do this. You know, follow scripture in your Bibles, because it gives us an opportunity, again, to commune, to actually take part. And I'll be reading some scriptures, and I'll ask you maybe to turn to them if you can. But this is Jesus in various passages reiterating what it means to follow him. Luke chapter 9, and we're going to read from verse 18. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And it says, "And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him and asked him, saying, who do the crowds say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" But in this passage, we first of all see that Jesus is revealed as the Christ, the anointed one, the promised one of the Jews. And they expected, didn't they, their Messiah to come back and to save them from occupation, to make the Jewish nation preeminent again. And yet it's this one, this same one, who then calls his disciples to follow him. We've just read what Jesus was doing, what would be so difficult. He talked about what he would go through, first and foremost. He would die, he'd be betrayed, he would die, he'd be risen again. And he calls his disciples to follow him to the extent of losing even their own lives, if it was the case, and with the knowledge that they must deny themselves and not seek their own interests. In fact, the Lord says in the passage, he says, he who seeks to save his life, if you like, to have safety, security, will lose it. He's saying, if you really want life in me, then you have to lose your life in that respect. You have to give it fully, 100%. Me. So all our wish and prayer, as I said, is that every one of us would stay safe from this illness. As Christians, safety is not our first priority as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is him and him alone. It's not safety first, but it is Jesus first. In Revelation 12, we read in verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." And then it says, a very well-known verse, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." We know many Christians down through the ages who have given their lives because of the fact they love Jesus. Oh, most of us are not called to do that, but we're called to trust him with our very lives. And that, for example, is what Angie is doing right now. She's trusting him with her very life. And as we live our lives, it's easy actually to try and only allow the Lord into parts of our lives rather than to trust him with all of our lives. I know I found very easy to compartmentalize. But he says, follow me, look for me. The sheep hear my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Going back to what that extract from the book says, he is good. He is the king. And he is good. Sometimes we wonder, as Christians, or perhaps not as Christians, certainly, is God good? We've had that accusation. If God is good, why does he allow X, Y, Z? Why certainly would he allow this virus to come and to kill so many people? This is a preeminent source of attack the devil likes to use. And even as Christians, if rather than just generalizing, as Christians we say, if God is good, the thought comes, if God is good, why does this happen to me? Because we are now in a personal relationship with the living God. And in that situation, it's sometimes a little harder to understand why does God deal with me in this way when he loves me. Now, I know he loves me when I'm in relationship to him, relationship with him. But we know the premise, first and foremost, is that he is good. And out of the fact that he is good, everything flows. Everything that happens to us, everything that happens to you, happens isn't allowed because God is good and he has the best intentions, and those intentions aren't just intentions, they're actions because his will is executed. He is good and he is the king. He is all powerful, he is mighty, and he is worth giving your allegiance to. He is worth following. He is good and he is the king. In Matthew 8, verse 18, we see a few examples of the challenge Jesus gave to men and women to follow him. In verse 18, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So he's saying there isn't safety and security in following me in the natural world. You can't guarantee it. You may have it, but you can't guarantee it. Another disciple said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." The life you live and the allegiance you pledge to the king will cause you to act in ways that perhaps society deems to be wrong and deems that you are acting in the wrong way. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Just turn to that. This is a passage which gives a little bit more detail into the challenge of one person to follow Jesus. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Then Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments." Verse 20, and he answered and said, "I've done all these since my youth." And in verse 21, Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come take up your cross and follow me." He was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Again, the challenge, following Jesus isn't the way of walking in this world, which talks about make sure you're safe, make sure you're secure, make sure you're number one. And Jesus says, follow me wherever I go. And if we see and read in the great accounts of men and women of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, we see at the beginning, we see men and women who followed God at the expense of what the world thought of them, at the expense of perhaps their own benefit. And certainly as we see towards the end of that chapter, we see many who exercised faith but suffered for that faith, and they put their trust in the living God, and they put their trust in, as we would put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because following him is the most important thing. So it's clear, I believe, that Jesus doesn't call us to stay safe. He doesn't call us to stay safe, but he calls us to follow him, no matter what that entails. But what scripture does make abundantly clear is that we can trust him for everything that we need. We can trust him for everything that we need. We don't have to worry about our own security and safety, because if we follow him 100%, we know he will provide for us every area of our lives that he knows we need. He cares for us more than we care for ourselves. And we know we care for ourselves, don't we? His interest in our well-being exceeds our own. And because of that, he has provided for us all that we need, whether in time of comfort or in time of crisis. He is our peace. He is our security. He is our strength. We see so many times, especially in the New Testament, where Jesus says, I am, I am, I am. I am all the things. I've given you my peace. In this world, you have tribulation, but fear not, I have overcome the world. I am the way. I am your light. I'm the truth you can rely on. I love the way David in the Psalms uses metaphors to express what God means to him, what God has given to him, because it actually, the way he expresses it, it comes out of his own life experience. We know that he, in his early part of his life, after he was anointed to be king of Israel, he was on the run from Saul, and he was having to trust God in very trying circumstances. So he says in Psalm 18, I will love you, O Lord, my strength, my strength. And then he uses metaphors, which are common to him, to describe what God means to him and how God has provided for him. The Lord is my rock. He would have been running around in a desert place where there was rocks. And he is my fortress, and he is my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I will trust, the declaration of faith in God. My shield, again, as someone who was involved in war, things like the fortress being delivered, a shield, the horn of my salvation, the horn, the war horn, if you like, my stronghold, a place where a besieging army could never break through. And because of this, he said, I will call upon the Lord. Because of that, he's worthy to be praised. He is the king. He is good. He is the king. He is worthy to be praised. And then he says, so shall I be saved from my enemies. He is our shelter, our shade in the sun. I think we should come up with other metaphors, actually, that are more up to date. And that last one, I just thought of one. He is our umbrella in the rain, because we experience that more often than we do perhaps our shade in the sun. But all the metaphors that David uses in the Psalms to describe what God is to him, we should actually apply from our own lives and say, this is what God is for me in the way I live my life. God's promises are many to those who choose to believe him for them. You know, the basis of our faith is to trust him and believe in him. It says Abraham trusted him, believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It's the same faith that we have. You put our trust in the sacrifice and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have salvation. It's nothing of our own works, it's by grace. I have to keep reminding myself that God's promises are there, are given, and they're there for the taking. We have to apply them in our lives. He wants us to apply his promises to our lives. As a precious, it's been precious to me relatively recently from the great Apostle Paul. And he talks about, in 2 Corinthians, he talks about having a thorn in the flesh. And he says that he had some thorn in the flesh, didn't explain what it is. Something was a cause of trial and test to him. Could have been physical, could have been circumstantial, we don't know. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he says that even though he prayed to God to take this away from him, he said he prayed three times, I think. And he said that God said to him, actually, I'm not going to do that. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And then he said, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul then says, therefore, I'll gladly rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest in me. So he's saying, you know, I'll certainly, if it means that God's strength is made perfect in me, then I will certainly put up with this thorn in the flesh. And the word sufficient here does mean that. It means, doesn't mean over and abundant. It means it's enough to meet your need at the time you have it. Or it's sufficient, it's enough for you. And if you're facing difficulties that exceed your ability to cope, and that differs with every one of us, doesn't it? You know, we all have different capabilities and different circumstances. So I think every time in our lives, we're going to face times where we won't be able to cope in our own strength. As I said before, we should, as much as we can, try and rely on the Lord's strength. But it differs for every one of us. And then in those times, we know that the grace of God is sufficient for you and for me, just as it was sufficient for Paul. In Philippians 4:19, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He wasn't talking about doing supernatural, extraordinary Avenger type things. He was talking about everything that God has called me to do, I can do because he enables me to do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He talked previously about all the things you have to go through, all the struggles and difficulties and suffering you have to go through to enable him to be a minister to the Gentiles for the gospel. And he says, but I can do all those things because Christ strengthens me. His grace is sufficient in what he has called me. My grace is sufficient. There's a flavor for today, like to trust him for the daily bread. So the sufficiency of today, the Lord will meet every need for the day in which we find ourselves. Rather than trying to collect or store up security for the future, like the Hebrews tried to store up manna, which God had told them not to do. Promises everything we need, but for today. We shouldn't be seeking for security in the future, but we trust him for today. Our safety is in him, and our future is in him. But just because God's grace is enough, if you like, doesn't mean it's limited, like it's going to run out. The grace of God is always enough. You think of that passage Kings where Elisha, the widow with two sons, came and said, the creditors are going to come and take all that I have. And Elisha gave them the word of the Lord to go and to borrow all the vessels and to pour out, get this cruise of oil and to pour it out. And it kept pouring and kept pouring out. It's less like the grace of God. It's sufficient, always sufficient. God doesn't give us more than we need, but it's always there. His sufficiency is always there for us whenever we need it. It's not going to run out. The grace of God is bountiful and always there for us. So God's grace is enough. It doesn't mean that it's not enough for the future. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, it's written, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance of every good work. He's sufficient for everything God has called us to do and to be. God is able, brothers and sisters. God is able in your circumstances and mine. He's given us his precious promises. He wants us to take him with his word and know that his grace is bountiful towards us. It's God's grace is his unmerited favor towards his people, meeting our needs when we don't deserve it, and he's all sufficient to do so. Now I'm realizing how much I attempt to do things in my own strength. And when the challenge exceeds my strength, I can panic because I can't cope. Maybe you're the same. I was watching James play Minecraft yesterday. Not for very long, just a couple of minutes. What made me laugh was a phrase that suddenly came up. So suddenly a note came up on the screen that says, "You are no longer invincible." You are no longer invincible. But we are not invincible. You know, we obviously sometimes we think we're on top of the world, we can do all things in our own strength. But the Paul says, I can do everything God has called me to do in the strength that he gives me to do it. I can do all things through Christ who gives me that strength. But just to sum up, you know, if we've committed our lives to Jesus, we sign up to follow him, wherever that takes us, whether it's safe or not, safe or not. In fact, he's called us to live a life that is really dependent on him. He challenges us to get out of the boat and walk to him, stand in a faith that is rooted in who he is, an understanding of his sufficiency for us. Maybe that challenge for you is related to the current crisis. Maybe the challenge is about the situation we find ourselves in. For many, many cases, it's not. The situation, the challenge, is precedes this crisis. It's outside of the situation we find ourselves in at the moment. If you're anything like me, you probably happily sink back into a safe, contented path, a way you know how to walk. You know where it goes. The scripture talks about committing our way unto the Lord, and he will make our path straight. You know, giving it over to him, allowing him to give us the path to walk. Because the Lord is always calling us to follow him wherever he goes. And sometimes we wander off like sheep, don't we? I feel like I'm doing that constantly. And sometimes we shrink back from the challenge. We know Joshua exhorted to be strong and courageous. But again, the Lord said to him, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to be your sufficiency, exactly what he said before. Now, stay safe means being in control. Stay safe means no change. Stay safe means staying in Egypt. Stay safe means staying in the wilderness. The promised land is not safe. Battle is safe, but hell, we may not be walking in a safe environment, a safe circumstance, safe situation. But with him, we're always safe because he guards us, he protects us. He is our shield, he is our strength. He fights for us, and he is on our side. Amen? Of course he isn't safe, as Mr. B said. Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He is the king.